You understand, again, friends, we've been looking at these dispensations and what is God doing in the world according to history or His story. Well, we know from Scripture that God is has a plan, and this breaks down into these seven dispensations. We've been looking at these dispensations for some time. It's basically we want to understand history according to His story, and we've been looking at this dispensational perspective from the Word of God for about 12 weeks now. Now, the word dispensation is a biblical word. It's derived from the Greek word oikonomia, meaning house rule, and it has to do with how God has ruled His house, His plan, through history, as this is basically His story. Defined by Reynolds Showers as a particular way of God administering His rule over the world as He progressively works out His purpose for world history, God has a purpose. That purpose is going to culminate in the thousand-year kingdom to come with Christ's return in the future. We're, of course, not at that point yet. We're still living in the age of grace, and that's what we've been looking at. This is our third message in the age of grace. As all the others, we took one message and just hit them and just kind of went with it from there. But by using, again, a normal historical, grammatical, and literal interpretation of Scripture, we understand that God's plan of the ages includes these seven dispensations. When you rightly divide the Word of Truth, you see biblical distinctions that the Bible makes, that when He makes those distinctions, we need to see, we need to understand the difference in all of that. Let's review here for just a minute where we've come as we looked at, first of all, this dispensation of innocence. It went from creation to the fall. Here man was tested and fell from innocency into sin and death. But God also gave a promise in this age of innocence of a coming Redeemer, of a coming Messiah who would come. Gave that to Adam and Eve, that through one of their descendants, He would come and be the Savior of the world and crush the head of Satan, breaking his power. And again, through all of this, God has a plan that's going to be culminated again in the kingdom to come. Secondly, we saw conscience. It went from the fall to the flood here. Here man was ruled by his conscience and the restraint of the Holy Spirit, but man became exceedingly wicked, and God decided to destroy man through a universal flood and started humanity over with one man in his family. That would be Noah after the flood as they marched off the ark there. And that went from the ark, the departure from the ark, to the Tower of Babel. Here man was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but man disobeyed again, and God judged man by dividing and scattering humanity across the face of the globe. Well, then man again was corrupt, so God looked for one man, and then He began a plan with to make one nation, the nation of Israel, and He set forth and gave Abram some promise here. It came to be known as the Abrahamic Covenant, that through him all the nations would be blessed. God wanted to use his descendants to build this nation. He gave him promises concerning land, personal promises for himself. And we understand that he even had to test his promised son, the son that came, Isaac, and bring him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. But God again provided a substitute in his grace. We talked about again, then they were brought into Egypt, and from there, the 70 that went in, a nation came out. God used that Egyptian bondage to deliver or to make a nation from that is from the 70 that went in. And then God took them to Mount Sinai and gave them His law. And the law again said, obey and be blessed, or disobey and be cursed. Okay? The final judgment came to that is when Jesus Christ came to present Himself to the nation of Israel. They did not receive Him as their personal Savior. Instead, they crucified their King. That dispensation ended with Christ's death on the cross and the veil being rent there in Jerusalem. Now we've been looking at, again, this age of grace here for some time. And what has happened here in the age of grace? Well, let's look at Ephesians 3 here, and let's just read a little bit. Ephesians 3, 1. Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, there's our word, of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So we understand that the Bible does even mention this term dispensations, and here it's mentioned. Now we mentioned as we looked at this, and some of this is review, we gave grace's definition. We said, first of all, that it was primarily unmerited favor or blessing from God, but it has a secondary meaning as well, an attitude of gratitude that is the result of receiving the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So there are two definitions there for the word grace, we want to understand, we want to note that. We noted as well in another study that grace has always been available in past dispensations. If it wasn't, no one could have ever been saved, because people have always been saved. Even in the Old Testament, as they looked forward to a promised coming Messiah, they were saved by grace, they were saved through faith, and whatever God had revealed to them, and as they took God at His word, God says, that's good enough for me, I believe that you have faith in what I'm going to do and what I'm going to present. And many of them looked forward to that Messiah. Some had to come with a blood sacrifice, and others, Abraham himself, just believed God that he would have these descendants. And it would. God says, I'm counting that to you for righteousness, Abraham. Okay. So there's always been grace available, even under the law, even in the Old Testament, this has been available. But the third thing we mentioned is that the grace of God was highlighted in the New Testament epistles in a new and expanded way. The law was given by Moses, yes, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's why we've understood what the grace of God is. And we should just put that up here for just, again, for a second. We can actually put that down. Grace, again, is God's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's explained very well in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. God has provided for us salvation by grace through His Son, as He's paid in full our sins once and for all, as well as spiritual blessings for us to enjoy in this age of grace. All because of who? Because of Jesus Christ. This grace was expanded under the Lord Jesus Christ and is for us to enjoy very much. Now, we looked last time, as we think of this first part under D, the new revelation. Every dispensation has a new revelation. Okay, and what was the new revelation? Well, it was first taught by Christ in the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17. Okay, and we said on the handout there, it was taught by Christ in the Upper Room Discourse as seed truth. Okay, seed truth to the new dispensation. And that was taught last time. In other words, what Christ taught in those passages in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 would then be reiterated and expanded upon when the Spirit of God would come. But it was seed truth. It was basically what He was introducing His disciples to the night before He was going to be crucified. Okay? But tonight, we want to look at again now here, second point, this was then expanded by Paul and others in the epistles to the church. And that's why we've had you turn here to Ephesians 3, and we'll look at these verses 1 through 12. Look at verse 2 again. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Okay? Now, what this means is that God is unveiling a new program today, and here I've got a little different dispensational chart, one of just the New Testament. Again, the law was before the cross of Christ, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus Christ presented the truth of the church age in seed form right here before He was to be crucified on that cross. But as we think again of the church age, again, the church age began, letter A on your handout, at Pentecost. Christ died on that cross and He paid for our sins, didn't He? He paid for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. Matter of fact, He said it's finished, sins were paid in full. It's not a matter of us trying to make ourselves right with God. It's a matter of seeing that sins had been paid for once and for all. Christ took care of it. What the Old Testament sacrifices looked forward to and covered could never be taken away by the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews 10 tells us. But Christ came to remove sin, to pay for sin once and for all. His resurrection is proof, the cancel check, that sins had been paid. And then He ascended into heaven and He said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit would not come. And He was to be sent on the day of Pentecost, and He came. Again, this is also called the age of the what? The Holy Spirit. It's also called the age of grace. Okay? It's an age of the silent heavens in the sense that God isn't speaking audibly like He did in the Old Testament or through dreams. Okay? He's speaking through His Word today. And that's why we need to know what the Word of God has to say. So, again, the apostles and the prophets in the early years of the church, God revealed to them, as we're going to see here in this passage, truth concerning the church, and this was something that was not known in the Old Testament, as we shall see. Okay, the church began at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit and continues until it will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When will that happen? It will happen again at this rapture event, at the first phase of His second coming. Then those who serve the Lord, who are said to be in Christ during this church, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will give an account for their post-salvation life. Now, in light of that, let's look at a couple of passages here. Let's look at Luke 24:49. Put your finger here in Ephesians. We're coming back there. Let's look at Luke 24:49 just to set this forth again. Right at the end of the book of Luke, the Lord has died, has risen, and He's about to ascend. And He says in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you." That would be the promise of the coming Holy Spirit, the Comforter who would come. In His absence, He would be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, another Comforter, one just like Him, omniscient. He would be God, He would be benevolent and good. "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Okay? So they had to wait, even with the promises that were taught and what was said would be true of them here in the Upper Room Discourse, they had to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit in this age of grace would make what God wanted to come to pass, come to pass. And we understand, again, we're looking at this, that it started here at the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It would end again with the rapture, and we'll look at that next. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll look at that. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 13, writing to the Thessalonian saints who were part of the church, just like we are, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who had fallen asleep. What is he saying? He's saying that there were many saints, because this is about a 2,000-year period, who had died and had been in the grave. The New Testament saints, their bodies and souls, because absence in the body means present with the Lord, but their bodies were planted in the ground waiting a resurrection day. And the church was going to last from the day of Pentecost unto the rapture. So Paul is referring to an event right here at the rapture of the church. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who already have died, okay? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Getting saved, coming to know Christ as your personal Savior, gives you tremendous hope in this life. Here's the key: "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there's the gospel, "even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." Notice, these New Testament saints are in the grave, they're in Christ, and they're sleeping. Their bodies are sleeping. They're waiting what? Resurrection day. Okay? The rapture of the church. Okay? "For this we say unto you," verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." What's going to happen? "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead," notice, "the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are saved in this age, in the age of the Holy Spirit, have been baptized and placed into Jesus Christ." Okay? So everyone, from the coming of the Holy Spirit, baptized, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, these believers, and place them... Let me just make this a little different here for a second. This, here's the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ now is the head of that body. And every person who comes to faith in Christ has been placed into that body. They are said to be in Christ. And that's a position. We've been talking about that on Sunday mornings quite a bit. What is our position in Christ? It's our identity. When we were saved, we were identified with Christ, with His death, with His burial, and with His resurrection. The Spirit of God then took us from our old position in Adam and placed us into Christ. That's why we're righteous. We're righteous in Christ, not because we're necessarily all practically righteous. We've been looking at that on Sunday morning. Paul telling us to keep on, to press on in that very thing, right? Let's look back here at verse 16 again. What's going to happen for this rapture? For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, referring to these New Testament saints who are awaiting Resurrection Day. They are going to rise first. Resurrections always have to do with bodies. Okay? Verse 17, then we who are alive, and Paul thought he would be part of that generation, because he includes himself. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Resurrection Day has to do with our bodies being risen. We'll look at that in 2 weeks on Sunday morning in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So that first point I made there, the church began at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit and will continue until we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. All right? Secondly, though, the church, as we go back to Ephesians here, the church is one body made up of Jews and Gentiles who have come to place their faith in Christ. And this is spoken of in Ephesians 2:11. Let's go back there. 2:11. And we'll read this. Therefore, remember that you Ephesians, who were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the Jews referred to you as uncircumcised. There was this wall of difference. There was a separation, okay, made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Now, when would that be? That would be before the cross here. But these Ephesian people were still there. And what is he described about them? They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. Why? Because those promises and covenants were given to the nation of Israel, not to the Ephesians or Macedonians or the Greeks or the Turks or the Norwegians or whatever you happen to be. Okay? Unless you're Jewish. But verse 13 says, but now, here's our phrase again, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought nigh. How? By the blood of Christ, by His death. For He Himself is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the hatred, the difference, the variance, the separation. That is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to make in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, to God. He did it in one body, and He did it how? Through the cross. It's the cross, friends, that makes all the difference in the world for you and for me, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off. That's the Ephesians. That's us Gentiles. And to those who were nearer to Him, that's the Jews. But actually, both were alienated because all have sinned and come short. Okay? For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's something new. Jews and Gentiles are now part of this one body, Jesus Christ being the head of that body. Thirdly, the church was formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We won't go there. Okay? Matter of fact, let's just go to Galatians. It's just a couple pages to the left. Galatians 3. We'll look there. A couple pages to the left. Paul says in Galatians 3:26, to the Galatian churches, mostly Gentiles, some Jews, and you are all sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, spiritually identified through the Spirit baptism unto Christ, have now put on Christ. There is now neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one where? Again, in our position, in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, guess what? Then you're Abraham's true spiritual seed, even though you may not be Jewish, and heirs according to the promise of God. How'd that come about? Through the message of the gospel of Christ. Okay? All right. Let's go back to Ephesians now and look at this passage and look at this next point that I want to make. In Ephesians 3, verses 3, 4, and 5, look there. Let's read verse 2 again. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, okay? Which in other ages, previous ages, were not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by His Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. Okay? So what did I state there? The information about the church or the dispensation of the grace of God was really an Old Testament mystery, but now made known to Paul, possibly others as well, by direct revelation. A mystery is something that was previously hidden, and it was hidden in this regard, as we think of the Old Testament prophets again, as they look down the corridors of time. The Old Testament spoke of the first advent of Christ, His suffering on Calvary's cross, as well as the second advent of Christ. And again, use your imagination, this is my crown, thinking of His glory, okay, the suffering and glory. But what these Old Testament prophets didn't see was something that was mysterious, something that was hidden. It was the truth concerning the church that was in the valley between these mountain peaks of prophecy. This was something they did not see, was not revealed to them, but now through direct revelation, it was made known to the church by the Apostle Paul and other apostles again. Okay? Let's look at verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit is instrumental in His coming to His holy apostles and prophets. Paul wasn't the only one that had this, but he certainly had the primary information because he's the one that God used to write the New Testament. Okay? So let's read a little bit more. Let's read verse 6 and following. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. How did they get in on it? Through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power, through the Holy Spirit. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. There's your answer for D. The dispensation of grace has to do with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we are trying to mine some of those truths out here. I'm going back now to this other overhead because it kind of blows it up and you can see it a little bit more. These include all our spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. They're unsearchable in that it will take us all eternity to understand and comprehend and even to appreciate them. Okay? Yet they are comprehensible as we avail ourselves to study the Word of God by means of the Holy Spirit's feeling, or filling and teaching. And that's why, as we could think about that, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a minute. How in the world are we going to know this? Well, we have to know it again by means of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 9 and following. He says, but I, as it is written, I has not seen, nor ear heard, and these are not understood rationally or through empiricism, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love Him. Well, how are we going to understand this then, Paul? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. No wonder this is called the age of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, we're not going anywhere as Christians, okay? And if you're not have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. How's that? For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? For even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. That's the only way we can know these truths, friends. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that in order that we might know the things that God has freely given to us by God. In other words, we understand these truths again by spiritual processes. And as we open our minds to the Word of God, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He controls us, we have the ability to understand what is taught. If I have that Spirit, if you have that Spirit, we should be connected. We should know these truths and be able to understand these truths even more clearly. Okay? The last time as well, as I don't have these really in order, at the bottom of your page, we talked about some features of the present dispensation as compared to the dispensation of law. We studied that last time, so I'm not going there tonight. If you need to hear that, you need to get that recording. You can get it online, and you can listen to it. Okay, right there. But what is man's responsibility? I mean, we've got this new revelation now, right? In the age of grace, we have a responsibility in the age of grace. What specifically is man's responsibility in the age of grace? Well, we want to understand what it is, and let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The first one is to believe the gospel of the grace of God. There's just no doubt about it. And that's why in Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says this to the church at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, the good news, the evangelion, is the power of God to salvation. Notice that. It's for everyone who does what? Who believes, who trusts, who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's to the Jew first, because they were God's chosen people, but it's also for the Greeks, for the Gentiles, for you and me. That's amazing. Verse 17 says, for in it, in that gospel message, Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again. The righteousness of God is revealed. And what is it that men need, women need? They need righteousness, since we have all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. Verse 17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Every time the gospel is preached and faith is exercised, people can be righteous. Sinners can be saved by the grace of God. That's why God is, you know, delayed in His coming back, and we're at the end of this age, but we don't know how close to the end we are, except that Israel is in the land, and everything seems to be focusing back there. All kinds of problems are going on the planet, oil spills, earthquakes, and whatever, but we still don't know how much time that could be. It could be another 50, 100 years before the rapture could take place, or it's imminent, it could happen tonight before we're even done preaching. And that's our hope. That's what Paul believed. But God has been patient. He's not willing that any should perish. I'm glad He waited for me. Aren't you glad He waited for you? Absolutely. And all we had to do was what? Put our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us on that cross. Okay? And that's, when you do that, you're saved. Just like that. Secondly, though, man's responsibility is to walk in yielded dependence on the Lord and His Word by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's good. We're in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Here it talks about presenting ourselves to the Lord, our bodies. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul makes this grace appeal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what does God want from you and me? That you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. That our bodies, we'd be holy. Our life would be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Only the Spirit of God and the righteousness of Christ can make us acceptable. That's why whatever we do in our lives can be unacceptable if it's produced by the flesh, but it can be acceptable if the Spirit of God is the one that produces that work for us and through us. Now, there is this ongoing conflict, and it's reasonable that we do this, and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world. Notice the world's always got a squeeze on us, 24/7. But we need to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does God want us to do? He wants us to walk with Him in the age of grace. He wants us to be dependent upon Him in faith. And that's why I put Galatians 5:16 down there. You know, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Thirdly, though, as we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, let's turn there. God wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, in an epistle about apostasy and difficulty. We'll look at some verses in this on Sunday. But the Apostle Peter, chapter 1 is very encouraging. We'll look at that in a minute. Chapter 2 talks about all the defection that people are happening. And chapter 3 goes back to what we can do in light of this defection. The last verse, he says, but grow in grace. Notice the word grace. And in knowledge. Notice the word knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Grace is what we need, friends. We need God's grace. We're not going to do it in our own strength. No way. No way are we going to do our own strength. We will fail every time. And that's why we need the Lord's grace. We need the Spirit of God. And we need knowledge concerning Jesus Christ. And that's why, as we think of this age of grace and comparing it again to the age of law, there's some great differences, and we've been laboring on this. Let me just kind of go over a few of these again with you, if you might understand the difference between law and grace. You know, under law, God says, if you do good, I'll bless you. But under grace, God says, I have blessed you. Now do good. There's a vast difference there. And it's because we're in Christ that He's blessed us, not because we're so great. Okay? Under the law, man lives well to be accepted by God. But under grace, man lives well because he has been accepted and completely blessed by God in Christ. Wow, that's good. Okay? The law requires a human work to be done, but grace presents a divine work to be believed. And that's why when you're under law, you're always under performance-based Christianity. And that's why it's not necessarily a relationship. Tell me what to do, Pastor, and I'll do it. But under grace, it's something to be believed. You have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. God wants you to... He's given you His Spirit. He's given you His Word. He wants you to walk with Him, depend upon Him, have a relationship, talk with Him. Let His Word dwell in you. And that's why grace presents a divine work to be believed for first-tense salvation as well as second-tense salvation. Okay? The law asks what man should do, but grace puts God under the covenant of works. That's what I like. This is unconditional grace towards you and toward me. This is what is so wonderful about the grace of God and the dispensation that we live under. You know, the law condemns the best man. But this is what I like. Grace justifies the worst man. I can identify with that second line. Because I'm not the best man. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And if you're honest with yourself, you would see that, you know, I fit closer to the second category than I do the best category. Because people who think that they're the best man or that they're a little better than the average, they never get saved. Because they think they're doing all right. They think they're cutting it. And they're not. Only the grace of God can save you and can teach you how to live the Christian life as God would have you to live, based upon dependence upon Him. And again, what do we need? We need knowledge of Jesus Christ according to 2 Peter 3:18. Go back to chapter 1. 2 Peter for a minute. Peter mentions this, Paul mentions this, having this right mindset in Philippians as we're looking at it on Sunday morning. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Notice that. Grace being multiplied to you, okay, in the knowledge, notice that, of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that's what God wants, how do we have that? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and by virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promise that through these, you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then you can add a few more things that He's going to give us. Okay? How's that? For also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, in other words, we need to be cooperating, we need to be studying to show ourselves approved, we need to be actively faith-resting, okay? Adding all diligence. Add your faith virtue, and to virtue, here's the word again, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, who is defaulted to the flesh, he's short-sighted, he has spiritual myopia, even to blindness. Carnality blinds us, friends, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's why sometimes carnal believers go, you know, I don't even know that I'm saved anymore. Why is that? Because carnality does that very thing. You need to have your mind renewed over and over and over again. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, look at these verses. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The lost don't see this at all. They're spiritually blind. Whose mind the God of this world has blinded. Who do not believe, that's their problem, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, they'd see the truth, and they could get saved. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light, notice this now, of the knowledge, there's our word again, of the glory of God, but it's in the face of Jesus Christ. That's who we need to focus on. He is the one that's to be the object of our faith always. And that's what we need to understand more and more. Go back now to 1 John. I probably should have had you go here first. I'm sorry. We were close. 1 John 5. Look there. John says to his folks that he writes to in 1 John 5:20. He says that we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him. How do you know Him? Through knowledge. That's how you know Him. Who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. When you know Him, you know the true God and you possess eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Yeah, but we're not idol worshippers, are we, Pastor? Really? We probably worship more idols than we'd like to let on. Because when Christ isn't preeminent in our thinking, we become idol worshippers of one kind or another. Whether it's the Wiley Walleye or whatever. We are worshiping those things from time to time. Number 4 on your handout. Let's go back there. Number 4 says, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, first of all, and then I'll give you that. Galatians 5. These are, again, responsibilities of Christians in the age of grace under this new revelation. Okay? Number 4, we are not to abuse the grace of God in one's liberty. And that's why when we get saved and Jesus said, if I make you free, you'll be free indeed. Sometimes Christians think, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Oh, no. That's a half-truth. Yes, you are, but there's consequences for disobedience, okay? And in Galatians 5, notice verses 13 through 15. Paul says, for you, brethren, these folks were saved, have been called to liberty, to freedom. But here's his admonition. Only do not use your liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh to be licentious. See? Okay? But through love, through the filling of the Spirit, serve one another. Why is that? Because all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. You can only do that through the Spirit of God's filling and control. But if you bite and devour one another, sometimes Christians do that, even in our homes, friends, we do that. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. Instead of loving one another, we bite each other to the fact that we just consume. And we abuse the grace of God. Now, on your handout, we won't turn there, but Titus 2, 11 through 13 says, it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We need the Lord's perspective in all of that. And that's why liberty is not a freedom to do whatever we want, but it is a freedom to serve the Lord. And that's why Paul here in Galatians sets forth this aspect. The grace road is true spirituality. It's where you are filled with the Spirit. Okay? Let's put this guy up here. Let's put the Holy Spirit on here. Yes, he still has a sin nature. And any time that you are not willing to, again, yield, to depend on the Lord in your life via the Word, by focusing on Christ, what happens immediately when you don't do that is you default to that sin nature setting. And when you default, you will either go Galatians 5:13 into licentiousness, or you will go into the ditch of legalism, trying to keep the law. Paul was fighting these things wherever he went. And that's why, with that sin nature that we have, our sin nature has a two bents. It can produce human good. This is without the Holy Spirit. This is just our sin nature, which is legalism. Or it can produce out-and-out sin, which is licentiousness. Now again, we know that Romans 6 addresses this side. And then Romans 7 addresses that side. And Galatians addresses both sides. So if you have a problem with your sin nature, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians is the place to go. Because Romans 6 says we've been freed from sin's dominion. Romans 7 says we're not under the law in any aspect. We're freed from the law. We are to walk under the Spirit's enablement so that as the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to walk with Him, we will be spiritually, again, where? Minded. Because the battle's on right up there, isn't it? And how we think. And if we're not thinking right, we will abuse the grace of God into licentiousness, or we will fall from grace. That's the next one in your handout. We are not to fall from the principles of living by grace. Number 5, your handout. Where do we see that? Right here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Look there with me. Paul says, well, let's back up a little bit here. In chapter 4 of Galatians, he talks about the difference between Hagar and Sarah. Hagar being a work of the flesh, Sarah being promised. And the child that would be born from both of them, one was born through the work of the flesh, the other was born by promise through the Holy Spirit's enablement. Okay? And what did God tell Abraham to do with Hagar? Verse 29 of chapter 4. Let's look at verse 28. Now, brethren, as Isaac was, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Okay? We were born again. We're born by the Spirit. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And that's why in your Christian life, if you're not walking under the Spirit's enablement, the sin nature automatically takes over and will persecute. And it is in contrast and then against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's against that sinful nature. We have to learn to yield to and depend upon the Lord, to walk under the Spirit's enablement, or we will automatically default to the flesh. This sin nature is just like the default on your computer. It just goes there. Sometimes I'm so frustrated with my computer. I have to have somebody come over and get into the inner workings and change something because it always does what I don't want it to do. That's how I am. I'll always do, and this is my tendency right here, not here. My tendency is to go for the gusto. Grab all you can get. That may be yours, but maybe no. You were raised in a Christian home and you know how to crank out human good. And you just are a nice person by nature. I'm not by nature. Okay? I'm over here. Okay? That's just all that is. So we need to learn to walk with the Lord. Verse 29. Again, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so, that's the way it is today. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture tell us to do? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And that's why, according to Romans
6, Romans 7, we're freed from the law. We don't have to be under the law of any kind. So, but under Abraham's household, God told him, get rid of that woman. She is not to be there, and her son is not to be heir with Isaac. Isaac was the promised child. So their application was set forth. Okay? Verse 31 again. So then, brethren, we are not to be children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So here's the admonition in the New Testament. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage? The law. Legalism. Okay? Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that you have if you become circumcised, and you could update, you could put any word you want in there, try your hardest, be baptized, do the best you can, walk forward, you make a commitment to Christ, any of those things. If you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing, because then it's not just grace, it's grace plus you doing something. Okay? And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you fall into legalism, you have to keep all the law. And in reference to the Old Testament, that would mean the Ten Commandments and the 613 facets of the law, because not only was there the moral law, there was the ordinances, there was the social law, there was 613 facets. If you put yourself under legalism, you have to keep all of it. And no one can keep it. How do I know that? Back up one page, two pages, please. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse of that law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in some things, no, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that's why no one was saved under the Old Testament economy of law by keeping the law. Okay? They were saved by grace through faith through a blood sacrifice, or they weren't saved. And that's why you can't go back to legalism to live the Christian life. That's a no-no. Okay? And when you do, you fall from living by the principle of grace into this ditch of legalism, or you abuse the grace of God and you fall into licentious thinking. Okay? I hope that's clear. Okay? All right, let's go on here. Number 6. What else are we responsible to do? We're responsible to serve others by grace, utilizing our spiritual gifts for God's glory. Back to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter. Chapter 4. Peter says in verses 10 and 11 to the saints that he wrote to, as each one has received a spiritual gift, and every believer has, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice, it's grace. There are many different gifts. They're all given to us by grace. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified, again, through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, whatever your gift is, be filled with the Spirit. Take the high road of true spirituality. Walk under the Spirit's enablement, yielding and depending to the Spirit of God, and use your gifts in our local church for the glory of God. That's why you don't necessarily have to come to me and say, Pastor, what do you want me to do? You can pray. You can think. You have a relationship with the Lord. You're a believer priest. And that's why I don't have to dictate to you. I can give you principles of this where you can just think on your own to make those decisions and make them as unto the Lord. Now, you might want to say, Pastor, I'm thinking about doing something. What do you think? Give me your perspective. And bounce it off of me. So instead of just doing whatever you think you need to do, that might be a good idea, because maybe I could see some pitfalls in what you're doing that would not be consistent. But you're a believer priest, but at the same time you're part of our church. I trust you might think that way, check in and run things through me so that you could, whatever you decide to do, you know, if you're going to have someone over, you don't have to call me, should I have so-and-so over? But if there's a question in your mind, know, and you think, or you want some direction. You know, our family wants to minister to someone. Could you give me a suggestion? Maybe I could help you there with someone, okay? But you can think, you can pray, you have your own Christian life, you're a believer priest, you can function that way, and you can use your gifts for the glory of God, okay? All right, let's look at number 7 here. Lastly, we are to proclaim the gospel to others as good ambassadors of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's that positional truth again, he is a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ, and has given to us a ministry. What ministry does every believer have? He has the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means that people that are alienated to Christ that need to be saved, God has given you that ministry. He's given me that ministry. We are to give them the good news so that they can be reconciled to God, brought back into favor with Him. Instead of being alienated, they can be in favor with God. How? Through grace, through the message of the gospel, as the Spirit of God works and God uses you. Okay? What is it? Verse 19. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Notice this is all based upon Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He paid for the world's sins. The world stands upon ground whereby they could be reconciled to God right now, because He's no longer imputing their trespasses to them. Why? Because they were imputed to Him. Christ died on that cross to pay for our sins once and for all. And because of that, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, His representatives in a foreign land right here. In your sphere, you see people that I will never see, friends. God wants to use you. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through you, through us. Okay? We implore you on Christ's behalf. Ma'am, sir, friend, would you be reconciled to God? Would you consider in your thinking that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, was buried and rose again, and that through simple faith in His work, He bore your sins on Calvary's cross. Your sins are now paid in full. And instead of God imputing your sins to you, He took your sins and put them on Jesus Christ. See? How do we know that? Look at verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him who knew no sin, notice Christ was sinless, to be sin for us. See? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that's why when a sinner who is unrighteous through his first physical birth is willing to put his faith in Christ who died for them, God now sent His Son, His righteous Son, to die on the cross for our sins, and He will impute to us that righteousness when we trust in Him and declaring us righteous, giving us the Spirit of God. Yes, and we still have that sin nature. It didn't go away, but our relationship to the sin nature has been forever changed. We don't have to fall into that ditch. Okay? Why? Because we died to sin with Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6. Very good news. And it was all possible. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And that's why God now gave us the Spirit of God so that we could walk and produce true spirituality through the Holy Spirit as we walk with Him, depending upon Him. See? Okay? Let's read ahead here in chapter 6 a little bit, the first 3 verses. We then as workers together with Him. Notice that. Did you ever think about that? God's at work in the world, and we are working together with Him as believers. Also plead with you to not to receive the grace of God in vain. Okay? For He says, in an acceptable time have I heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We are to give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed.
That's why we need to walk with the Lord. We need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. We need to depend upon Him moment by moment in our Christian life for our mate's sake, for our children's sake, for our boss's sake, for the pastor's sake. Okay? Take it easy for me and all that, okay? Because otherwise, we'll be into the ditch of license or legalism and we'll fail. So the question, as we think of, again about all of this, and we've noticed again, with every one of these dispensations, every one of them, from innocence on, you know, man failed and God had to judge. Okay, so here we are. What's happened here at this one as well? Same as all of them. And I put this on your handout in a little bit longer form. Let's look at that. Man's failure in God's resulting judgment. First of all, the failure of the unsaved. Okay? Most of the world has not put their faith in their trust in Christ and His finished work alone for salvation. As a result, they will eventually be cast where? Into the lake of fire. Okay? Revelation 20, 10 through 15. In addition, instead of the gospel being preached and the word of God being taught today, apostasy and false teaching. Apostasy and false teaching dominate Christendom. Now, that's not the true church. That's Christendom as a whole. All the other isms that are calling themselves Christian with tragic results. Terrible. Untold millions are still untold. People are lost and on their way to hell. God is looking for gospel laborers who will share the good news with them. Can God count on you to be an ambassador for Him, to proclaim this message on His behalf? Okay? Go with me to Revelation chapter 5 now. We're out of time, but we'll look at one more passage here. Revelation 2, excuse me, verse 5. And here, concerning the church at Ephesus, Paul had given them great commendation. Look at verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. The Ephesians were very discerning. Okay? And that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. They knew the word of God. And you have persevered and had patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. God commends them. Verse 4, though, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They did this, and that's why, let me set this back up here again. When you lose your first love and you're discerning and you're doing all these good works, which ditch did they fall into? Right there. They fell into some legalism. They had all everything down right. They were doing everything all right on the outside. But they lost their first love. This is tragic, friends. This is tragic. So what's God say? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from when thou hast fallen, you need to repent. You need to change your mind and do your first works. Which ones? The ones that were mentioned in the previous verses. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What does that mean? That means that the church at Ephesus would be extinguished as a light for God if the saved fail. That can happen at Grace Gospel Bible Church. That happens at churches all over. Mainline denominations who 150 years ago taught the Word of God aren't worth anything today because of that. Number two on your handout. The failure of the saved. Too many believers fail the grace of God. Hebrews 12, 15. And bring upon themselves divine discipline. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Some even to the point of premature physical death. God takes them home. Acts 5, 1 through 5, and 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32, and 1 John 5, 16. God also put some churches out of existence. Here's the church of Ephesus. That happened to, didn't it? However, unfaithful Christians do not lose their salvation, but will lose a reward of the judgment seat of Christ. And that's, you can bank on that. That's what we can be thankful for. Okay? The saved didn't cherish the truth, so God put out their candle, or their light, and has moved His truth to either to other places. What is the future of Grace Gospel Bible Church? Friends, this is unbelievable. And it can happen to us, and I don't want that to happen. At least not when on my watch. By the grace of God, I want to walk with the Lord. And every pastor who knows the Word of God wants to do that very thing. Let's pray. Father, these are serious things. We see the church, again, will end in unbelief in this age of grace. That doesn't mean individual churches and individual believers have to fail. We have the Spirit of God. We have the truth of God. We have Christ as our Savior. We have every asset going for us. But at the same time, we have the world 24/7 bombarding us with its lies, with its pleasures, with its lusts. Father, we would just want to walk with You and speak to each of our hearts. I pray about this right now, that we might think this through, that we might sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Thank You again for the Grace Gospel Bible Church. I pray for the dear saints here. Myself as well. Duluth, Heritage Trail, Father. Grace and Truth up on the range. Maranatha Bible Church in Wilmer, Itasca Bible Church. I pray even for Al over there in Wisconsin. Peter, Clarissa. Tom Stiegel, Father, in Milwaukee as well. Asking, Father, for Your guidance and for Your direction for these men. For the missionaries that we know and support in El Salvador and Burma. For Kurt and Jim Miller, who have gone to Zambia, Africa. We ask that You would undertake there, Father, and give them what they stand in need of and use them. Pray that they would keep a humble attitude. Their eyes would be upon You and You could use them there. Thanks for the privilege we have to be a light in the Twin Cities. I pray, Father, that we'd have a passion for souls. John Knox said, "Give me Scotland, lest I die." Do any of us think that way here? Father, I confess I haven't always thought that way. And I pray that I would have a burden for the saints, for souls here in the Twin Cities, and that You could use me, and that You could use the saints here through the fairs this summer, and that many could be evangelized and won to Christ, whether they come to our church or not. They're part of Your church. We're trusting You for it. We pray for many that would come and be workers there, and that we could just, again, give people the good news of Jesus Christ that they could be saved. Thank You again for Your plan. We commit our evening to You, and we ask Your blessing in Jesus' name.